Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We want to welcome you to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we also teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. As always, Bob, it's good to be with you here in studio and studying the scriptures, looking at the book of Galatians. And the last time we left off, we were in verse 14, which was, of course, the confrontation that Paul had with Peter. But now you and I are going to be getting into verses 15 through 16, but I wanted to read for the listener verses 14 through 16 together to kind of set the context. So let me just begin. This is the New American Standard Version, Galatians 2, 14 through 16. It says, "But when I saw," this is Paul again, "that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by works of the law no flesh will be justified."
Last week we were talking about the hypocrisy that went on there because Peter, Barnabas, and some others had separated from the Gentile Christians and were just having their table fellowship with other Jewish Christians. Mm. And when Paul saw that hypocrisy, he rebuked them. He rebuked Peter in the presence of all. And bringing us now to verse 15, where it says, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles." Most likely, in fact, I think just about every commentator believes that's a citation or it's an axiomatic phrase that they'd say about themselves. "We're not like those unclean, disgusting Gentiles."
Sure, sure.
Okay, so that would be something that they would have said. And it's a quotation, and one of the issues is how far does this quotation go in Galatians 2?
Okay.
And that's not for certain, but it's definitely a quotation in verse 15 and probably verse 16. This is what Paul said to Peter.
Sure.
So we're going to say, oh, we're not sinners like the Gentiles. Well, they were good enough for fellowship before.
Right.
Remember, they just had this test case with Titus.
Yeah.
So you get a very important issue, and the issue is, and I mentioned this when I preached a sermon on this, once these people had already lost their associations, their family, their religious, everything, and they had nothing but the church and the gospel, and that's what they clung to have Peter and Barnabas and important people like that just leave them out in the cold would be a slap in the face.
That's right. It's not recognizing the body of Christ as what it is.
Yeah.
Purchased by his blood alone. So this this axiomatic phrase, then, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles, it reminds me in Ephesians 2 when Paul is making the argument that the middle wall of partition had been broken down, which of course was the Mosaic law that separated Jew and Gentile. And remember, Bob, he uses that phrase, "you who were formerly far off." And that's the way the Gentiles were viewed. They were far off from the covenants of God.
Mm-hmm.
And what he's really concerned here with is to say, hey, those who were far off are now made near, as it were, to God through the gospel. How is it now, Peter, that you're considering them far off once again?
And it's interesting that Paul rebuked Peter, which we've talked about before. It's important to realize that Peter is not a pope.
Right. Okay. Good point. Yeah.
Who rebukes the Pope?
Right.
Well, Paul did Peter. So he continues to correct Peter. "We are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles." There's some irony here.
Right.
Because in separating from the Gentile believers, in their rejection of people like Titus, who was not circumcised, they were sinning against the head of the church, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So Paul was rebuking Peter for Peter's sin.
Right.
So we might say we're not sinners like these people, but in doing so, We're making ourselves sinners.
Yeah, irony.
So there's the irony. And when the Bible has irony, it's important to recognize it as such, because if we do not, we end up getting the whole wrong idea, as right. if Paul was actually saying that this is important.
Right, right.
Okay. But it's just self-righteousness, and they'll deal with this in Acts 15, and it's not a good thing.
Right.
So.
Yeah, and it's interesting, you know, this isn't an attack, of course, on Peter's apostolic credentials, because we know that Peter, really, at the end of the day, he agrees with the doctrine that Paul is putting forward. He was just living inconsistently with it.
Yeah.
We have every reason to believe, because, like you mentioned, Acts 15, there is repentance, and we see in 1 Peter 5, Peter certainly calls himself a fellow elder.
Yes, he was restored.
Restored, absolutely.
And in Acts 11, Peter was the first one to eat with newly converted Gentiles.
Yes.
So it's not that Peter didn't agree, but the fear of man came upon him, which can happen to any of us.
That's right.
The fear of man brings a snare, it says in the Bible.
Yeah, it's a huge snare. Now, going on here then into verse 16, Paul is starting to lay out the ground of our justification. This is an extremely weighty sentence. You had really done a bang-up job, I thought, in the sermon explaining through this chiastic structure the kind of the way that Paul structures it. Why don't you, if you could, explain that to the listener?
Yeah, with a couple of preliminary comments here. There's an inclusio going on. We always like to find those.
Yes.
Yeah. So we got Galatians 2:5, to back up a little. We did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you.
Right.
The truth of the gospel. Then if you go forward to Galatians 2:14, they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel.
Yes.
And then he goes into this quote. The truth of the gospel is that we cannot rebuild this wall that God tore down.
Right.
Making
right.
it 2:1.
Yes.
And that's a battle.
It is.
And if it's not about being Jewish versus Gentile, it may be something else that's not essential to the gospel. And we can't divide from other Christians for illegitimate reasons.
That's a wonderful point. You know, when we look at the phrase, the truth of the gospel, you and I have pointed out numerous times that the gospel centrality is the person and work of the Messiah. And because the old covenant pointed towards him and the new covenant is about him, salvation has always been through Christ's work. It's never been about works righteousness, no matter what it is. And so Paul isn't abrogating a system that never existed. He's simply saying, look, salvation has always been through the gospel. And that's why you pointed out in your last sermon, Abraham, Jesus says, rejoice when he saw his day.
Yeah, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, cited in Galatians 3, cited in Romans 4.
Yes.
And certainly it comes from Genesis 15:6. So the idea of justification by faith, and especially faith alone, is very clear here.
Yes.
And faith is not some other thing. I said that Sunday, just thinking of things I've heard that end up being a replacement for faith, like appropriate. To believe isn't the same as to appropriate.
Right.
Because one of them is synergistic, the other is monergistic.
Right.
And so you can think of a lot of different synonyms for works and put them in there and make it sound like faith.
Right.
You know, raise your hand, mark a little box in the offering card and drop it in there, you know, walk forward, go to the altar, all these things you can do, pray after me, say this prayer that I'm telling you to say. That's not the same as believing the gospel.
That's right, that's right.
Faith, the faith that the New Testament is talking about, Abraham believed God, God takes the initiative, and the sinner believes. And it's by faith alone. It's not faith plus what we add our part.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, also. So it says here in Galatians 2:16a, I want to go just the first part.
Sure.
Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So here we have an important idea. The issue is not just a local rift, but the only basis of salvation for all peoples everywhere. This is why Paul rebukes Peter to his face in front of all. He wants everybody to know this is wrong. We cannot have this. Mm-hmm. And certainly noteworthy, as you said earlier, that in Acts 15, Peter is one of the ones who got up and spoke.
Right.
On this point, in agreement with Paul.
Yes.
So at the Jerusalem Council.
Yes.
And if we go to law works, okay, we're not sinners like the Gentiles. We're good Jewish Christians. Then we're going to put ourselves under a curse. I was just today studying ahead. The radio kind of lags behind the sermons.
Yes.
Which, for two reasons, because you preach half the sermons out of Mark.
Right, right.
And the other reason is I save my scholarly material and discussion for the radio so we can get more clarification.
Right.
So there's no big hurry. But I was just today studying Galatians 3:10. All who are of law works are cursed, and as Paul proves it out of the Old Testament.
Now, Bob, one thing that you had mentioned, you've mentioned this before, and I think you mentioned it in your sermon. I like the fact that you use the phrase law works, because the issue certainly in Galatians was Judaizing, you know, having people to be right with God, having to be circumcised or having to keep kosher, as it were, the food laws.
Yeah.
But the issue for law works can be anything, can it?
That's why I believe it's an arthros or without the definite article in the Greek.
Right.
Granted, in Galatians, it's definitely about the Old Testament law and about Moses, because
sure,
we'll read about that. But very few people today are coming around saying, well, you have to get circumcised.
Right.
Okay, now there are people who say you have to keep kosher food laws.
Yes.
And so on and so forth. But if you look at Romans, where Paul hadn't yet been to Rome when he wrote Romans, yeah, he uses the anarthros, and Leon Morris uses the phrase law works. Mm. So it applies to Jews, but it also applies to Gentiles. And if you read the first 2.5 chapters of Romans, he deals with the sinfulness of everybody.
That's right.
Universal sinfulness. So you may never have had the law, but you're still a sinner.
That's right.
So there's a lot of mixtures, and that's where the problem comes in, is the mixture.
Right. So law works, in a sense, is really any form of idolatry. It's anything other than the sufficiency of Christ. And one thing that comes to my mind is you're going to be teaching next the book of Colossians. You and I have done a lot of work in that, and that book is all about the sufficiency of Christ. And I was just going to mention
sure,
a passage in it talking about the sufficiency of Christ, when in Colossians 2:13, Paul wrote this. He says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and circumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross," and he disarmed, this is verse 15 now, "he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them through the cross." And so it was by the cross,
amen,
then, of Jesus Christ that we're set free and justified. And so there we have the sufficiency of Christ.
Amen.
But if you add anything for justification, you really have a different Jesus, don't you?
Yeah, and most legalists and compromisers nowadays would say they're not doing that. They're just going to tell you now what it looks like, or here's what you have to do now that you are a Christian.
Right.
And they assume you proceed on some other basis that he began, but we'll deal with that when we get to chapter 3, which
right,
warns against that.
That's right.
And I have a couple citations from Timothy George that I didn't have time to deal with in my sermon.
Yes.
He says this, quote, "We should remember that the problem in Galatia was not the overt repudiation of the Christian faith by apostates who formerly professed it, rather the dilution and corruption of the gospel by those who wanted to add to the doctrine of grace a dangerous admixture of something more,"
mm,
quote unquote. Something more is what always destroys the gospel.
Mm.
And I spent a good 10 years of my Christian life trying to do the something more.
It's really a form of pietism, isn't it?
Yeah, well, a higher order Christianity is usually what destroys it, and pretty soon the gospel doesn't even have a place.
Sure, right.
It's 100 steps to this, that, and the other thing, but no gospel.
Right.
Well, yeah, I accepted Christ way back when. Now let's get on to something interesting.
And Bob, that's one of the reasons why you and I are no longer with the previous church was over that issue.
Well, they wished for first me and then you to teach the something more, and when we wouldn't do it, we had a problem.
That's right. Yeah, it's a theological problem.
The exhortations that we need are already contained in Scripture.
Right.
Okay, so as we teach expository sermons and go through the whole counsel of God, there's a difference conceptually between means of grace that we believe, which seems to have disappeared from evangelicalism altogether,
right,
and works. Now, here's the difference conceptually. Means of grace are prescribed, and it's what walking in the Spirit looks like. I'll get to that when we're in Galatians 5.
Yeah.
And in places like Acts 2:42 and so on. Now, the corporate preaching and teaching and fellowship around the Word of God is a means of grace. And so as we are together being exhorted from the Word of God,
yes,
concerning moral and spiritual issues, the resultant obedience is the result of grace, not the cause of it.
That's right.
Okay, so if you say to somebody, do this, 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 all of which are good, wonderful things, and the idea is through your human ability, you just go do what you're supposed to do, that's not means of grace, that's works.
That's right.
That's starting in the Spirit and trying to be perfected by the flesh. But as, and this is corporate, yes, we read the Bible individually and study it, but there's a means that's corporate, not just this one guy that I critique called a Bible intake.
Hmm.
Like you put a funnel in your head and pour Bible in there.
Sure.
The corporate part includes the exhortations and our own praying for one another and all these things that are done, okay?
Yes.
But as we go through those exhortation parts of the Bible, as you find in Colossians 3,
yes,
and Galatians 5 and so on, it's the fact that it's the Word of God that caused the effectiveness and the power that changes us.
And that's why it's by the Spirit, not by the flesh.
Exactly. But if somebody says, okay, here's my sermon, now let me give you a bunch of action steps. Now write this down. Do this, and then do this, and then do this, and then do that.
Right.
That is works. That's the flesh. It's assuming that you have ability in and of your own self to do what's right.
Yes.
Whereas when it's taught as Scripture, exhorting by God's grace one another and proclamation of the Word, God is at work on the inside changing us, so we actually end up doing what we normally wouldn't do because we're so full of self.
Exactly. Amen. You know, we look in 2 Timothy 3, the Word of God is able to equip the man of God for every good work. There's nothing that we're deficient in through the Scriptures.
Amen.
Which is the means by which the Spirit conforms us to the image of Christ.
Yeah.
And what you're mentioning is a system whereby when you believe that somehow people can be sanctified through works, that's the risk, isn't it? Somehow, if we tell people what to do, they're going to be able to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and do those things apart from God's gracious means. That's really the warning you're talking about.
Yeah, or if that doesn't seem to work, then you send them into the professional marriage and family therapy counselor. And because that's where the problems usually lie. Some people together, a husband, a wife, and some kids that are going to church that may or may not have saving faith. Hopefully they do.
Right.
Well, if Peter and Paul had trouble getting along with each other here, and they're apostles,
right,
is it a shock that some teenager that may or may not even be converted has problems?
Right. Well said. That's
okay.
A
and so then we have to run to the expert. We got to go to the marriage and family therapist and just talk it all over. What about this? What about that? Paul said he rebuked Peter to his face. This isn't right.
Exactly.
You can't live this way.
Right.
It's not from God.
You had mentioned a passage, I think last time in Colossians 1, as we receive Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. And we received
in Colossians 2, yeah.
Yeah, as we received Him, so we were to also be sanctified in Him. It was by faith. It's the other system that we have.
That was a revolutionary thing for me. I don't know how many years ago I saw that.
Yeah.
That the Christian life proceeds along the same means as it began. You see that in Galatians 3, 1 through 5. You see it in Colossians 2.
Yes.
You see it in Peter. At some point, we need to talk about his remembering. It's based on remembering.
Yeah.
You had an interesting dispute with some religious leaders who you had preached, and I had preached the same thing a couple years earlier, but Eric had preached a passage where Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me.
Yes.
And works-oriented people cannot understand why remembrance is even important.
That's exactly right.
They absolutely don't get it. They're just works. Do. Well, remembering, what good is that? I know Christ died for my sins.
That's right.
So it's in the imperative, isn't it?
Yes.
Do this. Eric preached a sermon and a bunch of people confronted him.
Yeah.
He said, what are we supposed to do?
Yes.
Well, it says right here, do this, remembers me. Hello. Well, that doesn't mean anything.
Right.
We want some action steps.
And, you know, that's really the point of sanctification. At the end of the day, human beings either live for the King and His promises, or we live for this world. And what I mean by this world are the trappings, the moral failings, the moral desires to sin. It's the moral things of this world that we end up wanting more than the King and His kingdom. And so what God's gracious means through the Scriptures do for us is they remind us of these promises. So when we partake in the Lord's Supper, we're not only remembering that Christ has forgiven our sins through His shed blood, but we're also proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. So we're saying, hey, He's coming back for us, for the sheep, for the flock, and therefore we can persevere and live for Him rather than this world. That's what perseverance, and that's what sanctification is all about.
Well, and then Peter, who obviously struggled with this, because at this point he was got caught up in self-righteousness. We're not sinners like these Gentiles.
Right.
Well, look at 2 Peter. I don't know if we've talked about this in the radio, but it wouldn't hurt to do it again, because that's exactly what Peter is doing. He's stirring people up.
Right, by way of
reminder. Well, as long as we're on the topic.
Yes.
How is it that we're going to be pleasing to God? Is it because someone provides for us 10 action steps? We had a guy that came into town in the 70s, Bill Gothard.
Yeah.
He had 20 steps to this and 10 steps to that, and it was works, 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 works.
Right.
You do all these things, you'll get the right outcome, and if you have a rebellious teenager in your house, well, then you didn't do it right.
Sure, right.
So it was like turning out good citizens and Christians is like turning the crank on the sausage machine. Out they come.
Right.
Well, look at what Peter says in regard to what we're just talking about. Why would remembering something have any benefit to us spiritually? Because that's challenged.
Yes.
And honestly, most of evangelicalism has no concept of means of grace.
That's
it's
right.
Just not even on the radar.
Yeah.
And that's why we've got purpose-driven and emergent and all that stuff.
Right.
In 2 Peter 1, Peter reminds them in verse 3 that God Himself has provided everything that we need through grace. I'll start with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted. Where does repentance come from, Eric?
It comes from God.
It's granted.
It's granted to us.
Remember what Peter said in Acts? He said, when the Gentiles believed the gospel, received the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And he told the story to the others. Oh, God granted repentance to the Gentiles.
Yes, He's the one who gives it.
So He grants to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted, there it is again, to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, promises come from God.
Yeah.
God cannot lie. Now, just last Sunday I was preaching about Abraham. God made promise to him. Abraham believes that it was accounted to him or reckoned to him as righteousness. Yeah. So here's the term granted twice. And then it has the exhortation, add moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and so on. if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you, verse 8, neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten. So here's the question. Why do we need to be reminded? Because we forget.
We're a forgetful people.
And what do we forget? God's promises.
That's right.
And what he's done for us in Christ. So why does it say, do this in remembrance of me? Because we forget.
We're a forgetful people.
Yeah. And then he goes on and says that as long as he's in this body, Peter is going to remind us, even though we've already heard these things.
Yeah. So the reminder is so that you and I remember the promises of God.
Exactly. Now, if that makes no sense to somebody, I'll tell you right now, you're a pietist.
Yes.
And you don't believe in means of grace. If you can't understand that, maybe nobody's taught you, probably not. It's been about 150 years in America since means of grace are taught. The whole point is what God does by his grace, not our works.
Exactly. And Bob, let me just explain to the listener from our perspective what that means practically for them and their church. When you have a pastor who is dedicated to expositional preaching verse by verse through the scriptures, that's a form of the means of grace, because God uses the inspired author, which would be whatever biblical author you're happening to be studying. Maybe it's Paul, or maybe it's Peter or John or whoever. If you are hearing the message from scripture delivered to you, that is the means by which God reminds you of his promises, informs you of the promises, and exhorts you to live in such a way in keeping with those promises. That's how you're going to be sanctified.
Amen.
And what we have a problem with, and this is what you want to watch out for in your church, is when you start having sermons that are, and what I'm talking about is not just once in a while, but exclusively the topic and the idea that comes from the pastor's head. And the reason why that's a problem, for instance, we at times give topical sermons, but we try to expositionally preach through the scriptures, realizing that the Holy Spirit is the one who's inspired those things. Whereas when you start hearing messages from pastors where they're typically giving exhortations that aren't tied to the text, or they're giving applications that don't follow the text, then what people are being exhorted to do is not they're not being exhorted by the Spirit, as it were, but they're being exhorted to be perfected by the flesh.
Human wisdom.
Yes, it's
human. I wrote a whole book about that on the purpose-driven movement.
That's right.
Okay? And the purpose-driven movement is based on human wisdom and loose use of Scripture, because a lot of the ideas you can't get out of Scripture, so you bring in all this human wisdom.
That's right. Bob, you know, a good example of this, let's give a concrete example of this. I wasn't there at the time. I was on a sabbatical. But you had heard a sermon in John 1. I believe it was verses 12 through 14. I wasn't there.
Well, it was the prologue, and it was about, well, we know what John 1's about. It's about the preexistence of Christ, the incarnation.
Exactly.
And the glories of the person of our magnificent Lord who came into this world, and who pre-existed as God and with God. So I mention that almost every Sunday, or
yes,
you do, because that's how we describe Christ to people, because we don't assume they know just because they've been in church at some point.
Amen. And I remember you had mentioned a sermon that you heard where the pastor focused on verse 14, where it says, the Word became flesh, talking about Christ, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that reference of grace and truth was a reference back to Exodus 33, where Yahweh is full
Moses
of grace.
Moses was on. That's God's self-revelation to Moses. The Lord, you know, full of grace and truth. And that's repeated throughout the Old Testament, because the Hebrew people knew that that's how God revealed himself to Moses.
Yes. So the focus of the text is on who Christ is.
Exactly. Totally who Christ is.
And what did this pastor do with that message?
He said we should be more like Christ.
So he focused it on what we are rather than
who. But if you look at the context of John 1:1, John 1:3, he's the creator.
Yes.
some of these are incommunicable attributes.
Yes.
Okay, if you ever studied theology, you know that's an incommunicable. You can't become the creator.
No, that's
right. You can't be coexistent with God.
We can't be the unique son.
We can't be the light of the world.
That's right.
Other than in a, diffused way.
Right.
Okay, we can be lights in the world, but he's the light. So we couldn't do those things that this pastor's talking about anyhow, because they're incommunicable.
That's right.
You can't take bad theology to a sermon and expect a good outcome.
Yes, and so his model then...
So you can feel guilty because you're not the creator of the world, and you're not...
Right.
You don't have these incommunicable attributes, but that's wasted guilt.
Right.
You couldn't do any of that if you wanted to.
So the point of the inspired author was to inform us on who this Christ is. And the valid applications then that stem from that text
is to believe
in this Christ. But this man exhorted us in invalid applications, which was to be like Christ. But that's not the point.
That's not the point of John. There's probably
exactly.
Some verse. There's a lot of verses that tell us that,
yes,
that we should be Christ-like.
That's not
in
the point
his
there.
Communicable attributes, not incommunicable.
Amen. Well
so
said.
A really bad sermon.
Right.
Plus, if you look at John, the whole point of John, he says, but these things I write to you that you may believe.
Amen.
And so it says if believe doesn't really mean anything anymore. It's only what we do.
Right, right.
And
right.
What we do is to flow from what we believe. And what we believe is informed by the preaching of the gospel.
Amen.
And the gospel calls us to repent and to believe. Just yesterday, I did a sermon where we went through one pericope in John 8, that goes from verse after verse after verse, which is Jesus disputing with Jewish leadership about Abraham and what it means to be a son of Abraham.
Yes.
We might think, well, what good is that? What are we supposed to do?
Right.
Believe. What are we supposed to do? Remember.
That's right.
What are we supposed to do? Turn to God in faith and love him and serve him by his grace because he first loved us. And God does the powerful work of transforming. And we have the whole counsel of God. All things that pertain to life and godliness are provided for us.
Yes.
And so the means of grace, the Word of God, prayer, yes, and fellowship around those, plus baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is a one-time event, but we'll see soon enough why that's important, because Paul keeps reminding people they were baptized,
right,
in Romans. And the Lord's Supper reminds us what God did for us. That's what it says. And,
exactly.
And as we go through, God does the work.
Amen.
And somebody wants to be full of pride and say, well, I've got a better life than you do. Look at you. Who are you? What are you talking about? Mm. Well, that's what the problem was we just saw here in Galatians 2.
Right.
We are not like the sinners from the Gentiles.
That's right. Yes, that's right. And it's a denial
that's what
of the
Paul's
sufficiency
rebuking.
Of Christ. Amen.
If we are doing better than somebody else that we might know, just be circumspect and thank God for his grace and pray for someone else. But
yes,
trying to compare ourselves to each other is a really bad idea.
So in evangelicalism, Bob, in America, what I've seen is a lot of messages from pastors are like some motivational seminars, when in fact, what's happening is they're not taking applications that are really derived from the text. And the one thing that the reader can do when you're at your church and you're hearing sermons, ask the question, is this message, does it follow the intent of the author?
Yeah.
And if it does not, you're at a church that is not really honoring the scriptures.
It's honoring the wisdom of man.
Yeah.
And the new model, which I saw very strongly when I was in seminary. It was worse by the time you got there.
Yeah, absolutely.
But when I was in seminary, the model is a really big church. It has to be big and growing or it failed, okay?
Right.
The big church has a senior pastor who's a silver-tongued motivational speaker that can make anything interesting.
Right.
That's the person in the pulpit. Not necessarily expository, just make people feel good and feel inspired. You may have another 3, 5, 10, 15 pastors under that person. Almost all of them either have an administrative degree or marriage and family therapy. Because all of this human wisdom doesn't actually deliver or heal anybody.
Right.
Because it's not from God. It's just human wisdom.
Yeah.
Well, so then you have people managers to try to deal with all of that.
Yeah.
We believe that the means of grace is how God changes us, and that we're all sinners, and that if people have trouble in their marriages or families, welcome to the human race. Let's get there and love God and pray and sit on our means of grace, and you'll get a better outcome than you will running to the wisdom of man.
Amen. That's right. Well said. Okay, well, Bob, we certainly got a lot more to talk about here in verse 16, so we'll have to cover that next time. But we're out of time this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure discussing these passages with you, Bob, and we both want to remind everyone to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel, as reminded by the Apostle Paul.
Amen. Thanks for having a discussion with me.
Yeah, it was a great time, Bob. Okay. We'll look forward to the next one.